Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn it to Acts chapter 5. We'll get to that text in just a moment. In 1979, there was a commercial that came out on television that showed a bunch of pink bunnies. And they were pounding on a drum. And a narrator saying that one battery would power this toy longer, that it would outlast the rest of those other bunnies. One by one, each bunny slowly ran out of juice, if you will, until there was only one pink bunny still pounding, the one in the very front of the pyramid of bunnies, pounding away on its drum. Now, you might be surprised to find out that that commercial was for a Duracell battery. Since 1973, Duracell had been using a pink bunny to sell its batteries. But in 1998, Duracell let its trademark lapse and was no longer running the campaign. And so 1 year later, in 1989, Energizer seized on an opportunity to mock their competition and created a commercial in which a whole room of pink bunnies each start to slow down the same as the original Duracell commercial, except at the end, they said they weren't invited to that playoff, and there was a bunny that you're familiar with, the Energizer bunny, that came pounding through on a big drum, swirling his little baton and going through. And so for the next 35 years and at least 115 different commercials, the Energizer bunny has been going and going and going. And so that year, the commercial was released. Energizer filed for its own trademark on that bunny. And shortly thereafter, after they had it approved, Duracell filed for a trademark on their previous bunny. And so you can imagine there was great litigation that started between these two companies. And they settled out of court. Energizer was given permission to use their pink bunny in the Americas and Canada. And Duracell uses their pink bunny over in Europe and down in Australia. And so you may not know about the other pink bunny, but there are two pink bunnies, very different pink bunnies, selling two very distinct batteries in two very distinct places. But most people don't know about the bunny they don't know about, right? Here in America, we're familiar with the Energizer bunny. As I said, they've been going for 35 years and at least 115 different commercials. Their tagline was, "Once, nothing outlasts the Energizer bunny." But Duracell took exception to that and sued them. And so now their tagline is simply, "Still going, still going." And I think that's a great tagline. And I think it's one that is not only descriptive and memorable for the Energizer bunny, but there's something that's been going for more than 2,000 years now. And it's called the church. And it is still going. Despite persecution, it is still going. Despite the rise of false doctrine all across the world, it is still going. Despite the prosperity and affluence of many generations that has given a lackluster and lukewarm Christianity, it is still going. Despite the attacks of science and the intellectual elites of our age and day, it is still going. And despite the very gates of hell opposed to the local church, it is still going this morning. And this morning, I want to start a study on the church that I've entitled, "Still Going." Now, when we look at Acts chapter 5, we're going to see several things that are going to help us to see what allows the church to continue in its forward progress. We want to be really what allows the church of the living God to be a continual force for the glory of God in this lost and dying world. We look with me at verses 12 and 13 of Acts chapter 5. "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord." Now, you've seen that before. We're going to talk about that in a moment, but you may want to underline that in your Bible. "They were all with one accord in Solomon's porch." I'm not really going to talk about this a whole lot today, but I will tell you, as I've studied this, I was just excited about it. I mean, I used to think that no one place could hold the entire church of Jerusalem when 2,000 are saved here and 5,000 are saved here. And so I'll just tell you, through my Christian growing up since I've been 20, I've just always thought there was a bunch of house churches in Jerusalem. And I'm not saying there weren't, but I'm telling you, they were meeting in Solomon's Porch, one of the only places in all of Jerusalem that could hold 5,000 to 7,000 people. So I want you to think about this just for a second. This ought to put a smile on your face. In the temple in Jerusalem, they were praising the Lamb which was slain for all the world in a place that God would receive that worship. I mean, that is amazing. Now, they were not in the Holy of Holies. I understand that. But just think about that. They were praising and singing praises and preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ right there in Jerusalem in the temple in Solomon's Porch. What a wonderful thought. I hope you'll just think about that and the goodness of God and Him receiving that praise there before He ripped it down through the Romans there. And the rest, it says in verse 13, the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. Let me just straighten that out just a little bit. They're saying they're looking at all of these wonderful things that are going on. Maybe it's the Jews there that are in the temple. Maybe it's those in the Gentile court. And they're looking. They're not going to join the church necessarily at this point, but they're looking. And it says that they magnified them. It just means that they were saying, what a great thing is going on here. It seems as though God is doing something. So the first thing that we need to see in a church that is going to keep going is what I would say purpose. What I would say is purpose. Notice that phrase. I pointed it out. One accord in verse 12. Now, this is not the first time that we've seen this phrase, even in the book of Acts. It first appeared in chapter 1, verse 14, and then in Acts 2, 1, and then 2:46, again in chapter 4, verse 24. And not only that, not only here in 5:12, but you're going to see it again another seven times. That phrase will be used to describe the people of the early church. They were of one accord. Now, we've talked a little bit about it as we've studied through, but I want you to understand that when we think about a church having an impact in their community, they must be of one accord. Now, we're talking on Sunday nights, some of the different purposes of the church. We'll pick that study up again tonight, Lord willing. Last week, we talked about worship. And this week, we're going to look at some other reasons God's given us the local church. But understand this, the first century believers were united in their purpose. The phrase one accord carries the idea of having the same mind. They were same-minded as they met together and as they worshiped and as they carried out the function and the purpose of the church. They were same-minded. As they lived their lives, they were same-minded. You say, why don't you use the phrase like-minded? Because that's kind of so baked into our vocabulary, it doesn't really stick out. But if you think they were same-minded, they weren't thinking everything differently. They were in one accord. They were same-minded. You know, that same-mindedness gives focus to a church. You know, there's a million things we as a church could be doing, but if we are same-minded on what we are doing, we're going to have a greater impact. You know, verse 13, lost people are taking notice. A same-minded church is an impactful church. There'll be people in the community that will be skeptical. I mean, you think about any time the gospel is preached in the book of Acts. There are some that mocked or scoffed. There are some that said, yeah, listen again. But there was always some that would believe. But I will tell you, for a church to be scattered in their focus is to become just completely irrelevant in the community in which they are serving. I think a church that is lacking focus, that does not have that same-mindedness, is a church that will not have an impact. And so nobody in their community is even going to know who they are or what they stand for. Nobody is going to care about that. Listen, that is really the kiss of death. It becomes a social club for those that are already saved. God help us to never become a social club for saved people. We've got a mission. We've got a job to do. Now, you can't say that about what was happening in Acts chapter 5. This group of believers, because they were united, because they had a common purpose, they were same-minded, they had a singular purpose. You know that the whole idea of power of singular purpose, some of that was pioneered by a fellow by the name of Albert Einstein. He received the Nobel Prize for this. He didn't get the Nobel Prize for his theory of relativity. He started to research the power of light. And he received the Nobel Prize for what he referred to as the photoelectric effect. What Albert Einstein theorized was light has immense power, but when you flip on a light switch, it goes everywhere. And it disperses everywhere. And so that power is dispersed everywhere. Now, it's really almost impossible to see, but Einstein thought if there were particles within what we now call photons, if you could focus those photons, there'd be immense power. And so he received the Nobel Prize for this thought. But in his lifetime, the technology had not caught up to his theory. But after Einstein died, scientists set themselves to put Einstein's ideas to the test. They started to work on focusing light. They pioneered research called light amplification by stimulated emissions of radiation. Aren't you glad we just call it laser today? Do you know the idea of this laser? When the research started, the scientists were actually able to focus the power of light. And the first laser had 10,000 watts of power. That's incredible. That was the very first laser. Immense power. Do you know last year the world's most powerful laser was completed? Tests were conducted in the Rutherford Appleton Laboratory in South Oxfordshire, England. The laser is named the Vulcan 2020 laser, and it uses a suite of lasers to create a fourth state of matter. You say, what is a fourth state of matter? Well, you know solid, liquid, gas, but now they have a fourth matter called plasma. And this laser is powerful enough to create that fourth state of matter. The Vulcan 2020 laser uses 20 petawatts of power. Now, I had to go look up. I've never even heard of a petawatt before, okay? It's such a large number, it's hard for us to fathom. If you were to convert that to watts, it would be a 2 with 16 zeros after it. Now, I'm going to help you understand something. Electricity consumption in the entirety of the United States in 2023 totaled 4,000 terawatts. You say, I don't know what a terawatt is. Just understand, everybody in America used 4,000 terawatts worth of electricity in 2023. That's equivalent to 4 petawatts. That laser has the power of 5 times the energy used in the entirety of the United States when it fires off. That's incredible just to think about that. Don't go to sleep on me, some of you. Some of you are eating that up, and some of you are getting ready to glaze over, all right? But here's what I'm saying. A church goes down a dangerous road when it starts to do, you know, 17 things over here and 30 things over here, or even 3 or 4 things. And what we need to do is be same-minded and to be focused like a laser. And what does that focus on? What does that look like? Well, I believe, maybe I've not said it this way, but the emphasis, since the Lord's allowed me to be here, has been on discipleship. All right? Now, discipleship starts with somebody being saved. So evangelism is involved in discipleship. Discipleship includes teaching somebody and helping them grow into a place where they're ready to go out and reach others with the gospel. The 2 Timothy 2:2 principle is passing on truth from one generation to the next generation that they may pass it on to the following generation. Actually, in 2 Timothy 2:2, many of you are aware, there's not 3 generations there, but there's 4. And so it's not just good enough for us to pass down the truth to the next generation. It must be passed down in a way that they're equipped and able to pass it to the generation that follows. And so if we could say, what is our goal? What is our passion? What is our focus? What is our purpose as a church? It would be discipleship. When we read Matthew, the Great Commission, we know, go ye therefore. But then it says, teach all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to observe. Now, I'm not a great grammar guy, but I can tell you this. Verbs are important. And the verb in that verse is teaching them. Teaching them, discipling them, helping them to grow. And so we preach that they might get saved. We teach that they might grow, and then we reach to get the next generation. It's preaching and teaching and reaching. That is the focus of Maranatha Baptist Church. When we lose that, then we lose that focus. We lose that same-mindedness. Now, when we talk about the purpose of the church, we're going to talk about fellowship, and we're going to talk about some other things that God has given that can be a part of what the local church is. And those are what I would call ancillary things. Those are good things, but let's keep the main thing the main thing. If we succeed at everything but this, but making disciples for the Lord Jesus Christ, we've made a mistake. We have failed as a church. This is the laser-like focus that we are trying to really be united behind, that we are focused on, that we are same-minded about. Now, we have to look at our own life and say, does my life reflect what the focus of my church is? Because it can't be, well, the church, who's the church? Well, you know the answer. Even as a lost person, I heard this growing up my whole life. The church isn't the building, it's the what? The people. So you are the church. What's your focus in life? Is it to reach people with the gospel? Is it to see them to grow? Is it to see them to come to a place where they are going out then? It's not just about showing up. It's about being part of what God is doing. These people were same-minded. If we want to have a church that keeps going, it's not just about having numbers on the wall to say, well, we had this many people pray a prayer. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about seeing lives change with the power and the glory of the gospel that God has given to us through Jesus Christ. It's not just a cultural Christianity. Listen, we have enough of that. We need to have people that are same-minded, that want to see God do something through their local church, but they understand this. It's got to start with me. Now, when I say that, I don't mean the pastor. I mean it needs to start with the person that you look at in the mirror every day. Each one of us has to take responsibility for that focus. Now, listen, we can think 10,000 watts is a lot of power. And I think for the first laser, that's not bad. You talk about 20 petawatts. Now, here's the good news. The good news is that the same thing that powered their church is the same thing that powers our church. The first thing we saw was that there has to be a purpose. There's a common purpose. But the second thing is that there is a common power. Look at verse 16 of Acts chapter 5. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. That is the result of a church that is one-minded. Not bringing the sick folks in, okay? We'll talk about that in a moment. But that there is a multitude out of the cities that wanted to hear what these people had to say. Let me go back up to verse 14. Believers were the more added to the Lord. Multitudes, both of men and women. That's the verse I was looking for. That's the result of a single purpose or a same-minded church. People are coming to the Lord. And then in verse 15 it says, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing back sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. I believe these verses are a fulfillment of John chapter 14, verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, this is the Lord speaking, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now, yes, they were performing miracles. They were doing amazing things. They were doing those things, but on a greater scale than what Jesus did. Okay? And understand, remember, this is a book of transition. Remember that God was authenticating his messenger. And remember, the only people we see doing these things in the book of Acts is who? The apostles. All right? It wasn't everybody in the church that were doing these. It was the apostles. And so what they were doing was seeing people come to the Lord, and there was a great manifestation at that point of the Holy Spirit of God. But you and I, we get to partake of something even greater than what the Lord did while he was here on a scale greater than someone being cured of a sickness. When we collaborate together with God, when we get to see people come to Christ and become a new creation, there is a more spectacular and greater than healing someone of a malady in this life. Do you understand that? So somebody has a crippled leg, and I'm not minimizing wanting to have a healthy leg. I'm thankful for my mobility, okay? So I'm not discounting somebody's desire to have that healed. But say that God did give us that power to heal. Now, I don't think that would be the fulfillment, all right, of what Jesus was saying in John right there. Because what is going to happen to that person? At some point, that leg's going to fail again. And whether it's not necessarily going to shrivel back up, that's not what I'm saying, but at some point, that man's going to die again. So it's a temporal or a short-term fix. But when we have the opportunity to share the gospel with somebody and they become a new creation, that is for all eternity. And so while the Lord had healed many people physically, what he is saying, I believe, here in John, is that we have this great opportunity to see people's lives change for all eternity. And what a greater work it is for somebody to come to the Lord than to simply have their malady healed. So what do we see here in the book of Acts? I mean, Peter's just passing over the shadow. Remember, oftentimes God is using something physical in this transition book to help us to see a spiritual truth in our dispensation, what's going on right now. And so what were they doing? They were seeing people come to the Lord. That's the wonder of the gospel. But it's all because of the power of the Holy Spirit. And what the apostles are doing in this passage physically, we are called to do spiritually. God gives us a glimpse of this back in the book of Isaiah. Before we are in the dispensation of I don't like to call it the age of grace. God's always been a graceful God, but the church age is what I would say. So Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3 says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." Now, we can see on this side of Calvary how salvation does spiritually to each person that humbles their heart and trusts the Lord as their Savior. The Lord allowed his followers to heal people physically, but we have the opportunity to heal them spiritually when we share the gospel with them. Now, it's not our power. It's not our power any more than it was the power of the apostles that were healing the sick and the lame in that day. Where did the power come from? It's the Holy Spirit of God. And he gives us access to that same power today to be bold, to be not just bold, but to be effective in our witness. If we're going to have access to that power, though, we have to have access to the source of that power. That's the Spirit of God. We want him to do that work through us. You know, our theme this year has been abiding in Christ. And unless we're abiding, unless we're doing that, we'll never have access to the power that is needed to reach our world with the gospel. We can have a unity of purpose, but without power from on high, we will never accomplish anything of eternal value. So how do we keep abiding? I'm just going to remind you some things we've looked at earlier in the year, but I think as we have this as our theme, it's just good just to pull these out every so often and be reminded that we need to surrender. We need to surrender. Abiding in Christ requires a surrendered heart, fully yielding to His will. John 15:5 reminds us, without Him, we can do almost nothing. Now, that's not what your version says, I hope. If it does, we need to talk afterwards, all right? No, without Him, what is it? I can do nothing. Not just a little bit. We need to be reminded of that, because so often we'll start trying to do things in our own strength, and it's like, well, I can do just a little bit here, and I'll ask God to help me with the rest. No, 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 no. Listen, without His power, without complete surrender, we need Him completely, or we'll not do anything for God's glory. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, I can do nothing of spiritual value. So there must be surrender. I think we have to recognize His sufficiency. Abiding in Christ means resting in His sufficiency. Is He sufficient for all your needs? Now, intellectually, you say yes. You say, of course. I'm in church. He asks that rhetorical question, and the answer is yes. But I want you to think about in your life. Are there things that are lacking, and you're pining to God to give you? Or are you satisfied with Christ? Philippians 4:13 declares that through Christ, I can do all things. So we're reminded that without Him, I can't do anything, but with Him, there's nothing I can't do. What a great truth. Abiding in Christ involves sustained fellowship through prayer. We're reminded in John 15:7, it speaks of His abiding Word in our lives. We have to spend time with Him. We have to be grafted in. We have to be plugged in to the vine. I think it's good to be reminded of sin's defeat and the Spirit-filled life, and to understand our secure union. Colossians 3:3 reminds us that our life is hid with Christ in God. I like the very end of Acts chapter 5, verse 16. You notice, and they were healed, every one. I love that phrase. Sounds like Charles Dickens, little Tiny Tim, God bless us everyone, right? But they were healed, every one. There's nobody that went away that was not healed. But what is the truth for us? What is the application for us today? The truth of the matter is that everyone that comes to Christ is healed. No one goes away wishing they could have salvation. Anyone that wants it can have it. It brings it down to a very personal level. Yes, there were multitudes that were there, but everyone that wanted it got it. So we don't have I forget what the little parable is about the king and his clothes. And I think sometimes people think this idea of the victorious Christian life, I just don't know if it's true. It is. God's given us all the resources to live in victory. And it's still true today, no matter what wounds you have, what trauma you've experienced in your life, Jesus can heal those wounds. You know, I hear a lot about father wounds today. Father wound really refers to a deep emotional pain or an impact caused by the absence or neglect or abuse or dysfunction of a father or a father figure. Whether it's because the father was absent, even if he was there, or if he was truly absent. We live in a society now where there are probably less fathers living in homes than are living with their children and biological mother of those children. Of course, if there's father wounds, there's mother wounds. Sometimes from a lack of nurturing or support or affection from a mother or a motherly figure. There's those that have received wounds of rejection. That occurs when a child feels unwanted or excluded, whether it's from family or peers or society. It ends up with someone feeling very inadequate, very unworthy, very low self-image. Now listen, I'm not here preaching self-esteem. I hope you understand that. Our pride takes care of that. But we need to have a right image of our value and our worth. The very fact that God created you gives you value. You have the image of God stamped in your soul. You're made in the image of God. And if you're a born-again Christian, not only are you made in the image of God, you've been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. But that value comes intrinsically from who your Creator is. And so we need to have a right value. We don't need to go around and just kick ourselves down. And that's humility is not really, what's the old saying? It's not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking less of yourself. Do you understand the difference? One is trying to push yourself down is almost a false humility. And the other is, I'm just not thinking about me. I'm thinking about others. Rejection or abandonment wounds. I mentioned this earlier, whether it's through physical absence or emotional distance, that abandonment creates feelings of loneliness, having a hard time building later attachments with others. Some people have been betrayed. When someone close, like a parent or a trusted figure, breaks a promise or betrays that trust, it can create trauma in somebody's life. And listen, I'm not going over these to try to give us a victim mentality. But the truth of the matter is there are things in our lives that we struggle to get over. And until it's dealt with, until we realize that Jesus is the answer, we're not going to be able to abide because we have these things in our way that are preventing us from being attached to the vine like He wants us to be. And so I don't know what kind of trauma you might have had in your life. But God does not want you to be a perpetual victim. And it's not just deciding to get over it. What it is surrendering it to Him, giving it to Him, and telling Him. Listen, if we were never hurt, if we were never traumatized, there'd be no reason for us to cast our cares upon Him. But He tells us to cast your care upon Him, for He careth for you. The Lord cares about you. He cares about your hurts. He cares about that trauma and those wounds. He doesn't want you to carry it around. He wants you to give it to Him. And let me tell you, if we're going to be a church that keeps going, we can't be perpetual victims. But we need to receive the healing that God has for us. He gives it to us. We see it physically. The apostles were healing people. But I think spiritually there are people that are hurting and wounded, even Christians, that are carrying around things that God never intended for them to carry around. And it's time for us just to give it to Him. Cast your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. We need to be same-minded, focused, laser-like on being and reaching and teaching others, on discipling and creating disciples. And we need to access that power. The same power from the apostles' days, the same power we have available today, the Holy Spirit of God. And that's all we're going to get to today. But I want you to look at your life. Is there something that God has shown you today that you need to deal with? Maybe your focus on church is more about fellowship than it is about discipleship. And we need to readjust our priorities. Maybe it's just acknowledging that I'm not surrendered. I'm not abiding. I don't have the Holy Spirit that is guiding me. Or maybe it's just giving some hurt or wound over to the Lord and letting Him heal that so we can move forward for the glory of God. Will you pray with me? Your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Maybe this morning you'd say, Pastor, I just need to be reminded of that purpose for our church. Making disciples. I need to make that my priority, whether that's through evangelism, whether that's through some kind of outreach or Bible study, or just in the fact that I need to be looking for ways that I can grow so that I can take that next step in my own Christian life. You say, Pastor, I needed that reminder this morning that our church, to be same-minded, has to be discipleship-focused. If that's you this morning, will you let me pray for you? Yes, yes, yes. Just put your hand up and put it right back down. Yes. What part would God have you to be a part of that focus, to be same-minded? Oh, I want the impact that those apostles had in their community in Jerusalem. Maybe you'd say, I don't have that power. I don't sense the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. I've not been abiding. Maybe you're not surrendered. Maybe there's some things that you're holding on to. You can say, Pastor, there's some trauma or some wound that God's dealing with me about, and I, by God's grace, want to begin to give that to Him today. I need God's healing spiritually, even as those men and women were receiving it physically in that first century church. If that's you today, will you let me pray for you? Just put your hand up. Yes, 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 yes. I'm looking around one last time. I need that healing. Yes. Maybe you'd say, I'm just not surrendered. I'm not abiding like God wants me to. I'm not walking in victory. I don't have the power of the Holy Spirit. But I need it. I want it and I need it. But I don't have it this morning. If that's you this morning, will you let me pray for you? Yes. Yes. Father, I thank you for that first church. And as we look at what it takes to have a church that is still going, we recognize that we need you first and foremost. Lord, I thank you for those that are sensitive to your word today that you're dealing with. And Lord, that we make making disciples a priority. And we're preaching and teaching and reaching the next generation in our community and the people around us. And Lord, help us to be a part of evangelism and discipleship. And then, Lord, there are some that said they're struggling. They're hurt. They've been wounded. Some of them may be carrying around this pain for some time. I don't know, Lord, but you know. I pray today, Lord, you would help them to relieve that burden, to cast their care upon you, really to begin to start that healing process. Lord, you know right where they're at. You understand their hurts, and their sorrow, their disappointments, and their pain. Lord, we thank you that you're not a God that has no idea what we're going through, but in all points have been tempted like we are, yet without sin. I pray, Lord, that you would give healing today. And then, Lord, there are some that said they're not abiding. They've not surrendered, or maybe they're not experiencing victory in their life. I pray, Lord, that you would help them to surrender whatever it is that is preventing them from being just seated, that's preventing them from accessing really the power of the Holy Spirit of God. We thank you for the promises that you've given to us, the potential for victory, and Lord, that we can walk in a way that pleases you. Oh Lord, give us that power. We need you as a church and as a people. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, listen, if the Lord has spoken to you this morning, why not come and just give it to Him? I wouldn't worry about what anybody else thinks. I'd be more concerned about offloading whatever it is that God's put on my heart and walk out of here 1,000 pounds lighter. I'd rather give it to the Lord and have that power on my life when I leave. Because I tell you what, the first thing Satan will do is say, you don't need to do anything. You can take care of it later. You know what I find out? Rarely does that happen. There's not anything magical or special at the altar, but there is an accountability, and there is a decision that's made in your own heart to say, God, I'm going to do this by your power and your enablement help me. Why don't you turn your hymn books, if you need it, to song 819, Constantly Abiding. That's what we need. When you find it, you can stand with me. You can come, and the altar is open as we begin to sing. There's a peace in my heart.